Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in to Wretched Radio. Nope, I am not Todd Friel. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio for Todd Friel today, who's actually having a conversation with one of our Fortis Institute fellows, Dr. Andrew Walker. And we're going to jump right in to that conversation right now.
You've got a list. Check it twice. Which moral Brave New World issue is at the top of the list of your concerns for what you're seeing in society? There's a panoply of Brave New World issues. You've got gender business, marriage, IVF. You have new philosophical ideas that are now seizing the culture's attention and affirmation. And we're looking at it and going, what is happening here? It's a Brave New World. Which of the issues is most concerning to you? Joining us in studio to discuss Christian ethics, he's from Southern Seminary, written for the New York Times. Well, hootie hoo. That's a big deal. Well done with that. And you've written for a gazillion other very respectable outlets, a number of books, and you are a Christian ethics professor at Southern Sem. So I'm going to ask you the exact same question. On the list of all of your ethical concerns that you're seeing in our Brave New World, what's number one?
Not to... this isn't as provocative and appealing as some of the issues. I think it is the state of the family in the American West. We should say the West broadly, but particularly in America. When we think about family, we tend to think about our own family and we don't zero out to think about kind of how is the state of the American family more broadly. And when you look at what the sociologists are saying, the family is in a horrible spot in American culture. I can't cite all the particular statistics, but here are a few trends that we've noticed. The marriage rate, as far as how many people in the population are marrying, is as low as the rate has ever been since marriage rates have been recorded.
Let me don't lose sight of your statistics.
Okay.
But people will hear something like that and say, well, so what? So what? The people don't get married.
Yeah. So the reason that this matters is because men are men and women are women. The design of our bodies indicates that even if you don't marry, you're oriented to marry because of how our bodies are made, which means marriage is something that's tied to human nature. And if we're not marrying, we're going to be misfiring on the foundations and pillars of
society. And the orderliness of it that it brings. Otherwise, you've got all of these autonomous people running around in every direction.
Exactly. And what we've noticed, so I used to work at the Heritage Foundation, a non-Christian conservative think tank, and we had the data. And the data indicated that the number one predictor of childhood poverty in America is whether the child grew up in a married household.
Right.
And so, you know, we live in this moment where it's like everyone wants to champion justice and social justice and change the world, which is great. I want to champion justice as well. But, you know, the best thing as far as enacting a system of justice to where everyone has the best chance to succeed in life is making sure that human beings are brought up in the context where they can be properly reared, properly educated, properly.
Is that true for pagans too?
Yes, absolutely.
Or why?
Because pagans are males and females too.
Okay, keep going. Yeah. Theologian, why?
Because Genesis chapter 1 is pivotal here. Genesis chapter 1 is giving us this broad panoramic understanding of creation order that every person finds themselves bound to play within the boundaries of, regardless of whether they are Christians or not. And, you know, non-Western civilizations have all anchored themselves in marriage. Yeah. So this is not necessarily just we have the Christian argument that we want to make the Christian argument for. But there are a lot of historic sociologists have argued that
it works because that's what God has baked in.
Yeah, absolutely.
To humanity for orderly function.
So a part of what it means to be male and female is to possess a sexual drive that will want to move you into unity with your complementary other. Okay, well, something can happen in that act that the Bible refers to as becoming one flesh. What can happen is babies. And by the way, sometimes I feel like we're having like the birds and the bees talk, right?
Right, but
where we are. So 9 months later, after that physical act occurs, something can come about. Babies, okay? That raises a question. A baby is here and present with us. Who's going to take care of that baby? Who in society is going to provide some type of instruction manual for how that child is to be taken care of, so that the child can prosper, but then also so that the child doesn't become a burden on others in the society? And so this is why political philosophers, not just theologians, have argued that you have to have the family as the cornerstone of society if you want to have a population that is literate, that isn't incarcerated, that knows how to self-govern. I mean, this is the whole notion of ordered liberty that the founders of America had in view. It was informed by kind of this Christian natural law perspective that there has to be these institutions in society that help form individuals into the types of persons that they're meant to be, moral and virtuous. And the family has been regarded as, like, I think, the primary instrument to accomplish that.
Okay, you tell me if you agree or disagree with this, but babies, I think, disprove evolution.
Say more.
They're a drain on the family budget. They're competitors for stuff and food.
Yeah.
We shouldn't have babies if we evolved from goo. All right, I want to keep going with this idea that God has baked the world with particular ingredients that function well, even if you don't acknowledge him as God. That perhaps sounds a little bit provocative, but it falls underneath the banner of an ethical term called natural law. First of all, you got to define it. Just give me a sentence. What's natural law?
So natural law has two big horizons. The first horizon is the fact that we believe God has created a moral order. In creating the universe that he has, there is a moral order to it. Then secondly, it refers to our ability to comprehend and grasp that moral order. So that refers to the existence or the ontology of moral order and our awareness or our epistemology of it.
Okay. So, but that, and that even goes, that second category, not just for believers.
Yeah.
Humans.
Correct.
So you're saying humans, even though our brains are busted, thanks to the fall.
Yes.
That we can still kind of, what would be some instances of natural law that we'd all agree on?
So when the news broke that Hamas had put babies in ovens, everyone has a natural revulsion to that. You don't have to have prolonged conversations and ethical syllogisms to really prove the case that it's wrong to put babies in ovens. Mm-hmm. Everyone kind of just automatically, innately understands you don't do that. You don't murder innocent.
So are we talking about the realm of the conscience?
Absolutely. Yeah. So this is the language Paul uses in Romans chapter 2. There's a law written on the heart. There's a deposit of morality that every human being has that our conscience bears witness to. You think of our conscience as the cognitive faculties that make us aware of this law written on the heart.
And it's stuff that we don't need to read a textbook for. You're born with it. And now some people, they're better than others, but nevertheless, when it comes to conscience issues. But this is what God has woven into the fabric of the DNA of the human.
Yeah, and we have to have some doctrine of natural law in our understanding of public theology, because, you know, this might shock you and me in saying this, but not everyone's a Christian. So we have to figure out how to reason together in the public square. So it means we're going to have to figure out how to come to moral conclusions with individuals that don't agree with us.
You know, and that's why it's a challenge. I don't know if you would grade it as the greatest challenge in human history, but thanks to postmodernism, thanks to moral relativism, People's ability to skirt around natural law issues that we used to agree on. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, boy is a boy, a girl is, you know, kind of used to be. Now it's, so is it, in your opinion, getting harder to use natural law?
No, actually, I think right now we're in the middle of a little bit of a natural law revolution, because we're noticing even some non-Christians who are getting really, quite frankly, freaked out with how far society is trying to go in evading the natural law. So these individuals may not be able to explain or account for their moral concerns, but they're identifying the moral concerns themselves. I'll just say this real quick. Some of the greatest skeptics of the transgender movement, particularly in Britain, are not evangelical Christians. They're secularists, they're feminists, they're lesbians, because they recognize, wow, the transgender phenomenon calls into question other basic categories that we all rely on, even as secularists.
Right. Yeah, but without digressing, that's why we can't define what a woman is anymore. Because if you start defining woman and connect it to biological reality, the whole house of cards comes crumbling down.
Back with more from Todd and Dr. Andrew Walker next on Wretched Radio. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And at Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines, we're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity, people who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing, that mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where faithful gospel partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it? If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy, but they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the cornerstone. When laying a foundation, every stone must be aligned in reference to the cornerstone. God is building his church as a holy temple, and as believers, we are being brought into line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio today. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio for Todd Friel, who's actually having a conversation with one of our Fortas Institute fellows, Dr. Andrew Walker.
So natural law, basically, we have a general sense of morality.
Yeah.
I shouldn't hit you in the nose. We all typically get that.
Yeah.
But other natural law things, we were talking about marriage.
Yeah.
We were talking about things like if you educate a child, they do better in general.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got two parents, kids stay out of prison in general.
Yeah.
Because those are just natural law things that God has cooked into the culture. Now, I want to share with you my term for this, and you tell me if this is right. I sure hope you do, because I've been using it for years. God's metaphysical spiritual laws.
Sure, I like that. I mean, you could also
works.
Yeah, that works. Right. I think you could call this God's preserving grace. It's a form of common grace. So you can think of moral law as it's something that was given by God, and it's meant to basically provide some parameters for us to operate within society on the basis of to keep us from going completely off the rails. Now, here's what's interesting. We're living in a moment right now where we seem to be going off the rails, but at the same time we're doing that, we're also having some whiplash back, suggesting that some people are waking up.
I think so too, because if we had talked about this, say, a year ago, I think my question about can you reason with the unreasonable and with feet firmly planted in midair upside down, but I agree with you. I think of Joe Rogan.
Yes.
Something's going on.
Jordan
with that
Peterson.
Guy. Jordan Peterson.
Yeah.
That are recognizing, wait a second, this is not a worldview that works.
Right. One of the most incredible articles I've ever read was an article written in 2014 by the British intellectual Douglas Murray. And he's an atheist. And he says, you know, can human dignity survive a post-Christian civilization? Mm. And he says that really atheists have three options. They can finally work out a atheist doctrine of human dignity. We can acknowledge that we can't actually have a doctrine of human dignity. Or third, he says, we can acknowledge this is really just the legacy that we receive from Christianity. And maybe we should reconsider the value of Christianity in our civilization.
Wow.
And he says this out loud.
Not to that degree, not with that clarity, but I get hints of that too from Richard Dawkins, where he's starting to go, you know, and it's like in light of Islam as the alternative,
right?
As the predominant religious influence, he's very clear. Islam is not a good religion for human flourishing. Christianity has been. Doesn't mean he's born again,
right?
But it's something.
But he's picking up on the moral norms of Christianity.
That's right. Because again, natural law,
yeah,
and it's Christianity that actually explains
absolutely.
That. This idea of natural law, that we share commonalities in morals and values and virtues,
yeah,
it's nice that it can kind of build a bridge with an unbeliever. Hey, we all agree that beating up small children is bad. Look, we got something in common here. But how might we use natural law to persuade people of the rightness of Christianity and maybe even use it as a tool of conviction to bring about the knowledge of sin that they might run to the cross?
I love that question. Because you're getting at the fact that I think that this conversation should point people towards the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's argument is that the pagans, the Gentiles, the non-Christians can look at creation order and perceive God's existence in the things that have been made. Their conscience tells them there is something out there that has created the world that they're living in. But then Paul's argument goes further. He says that they are without excuse, meaning that every human being has some moral knowledge. They know it. And so they are without excuse for having known that they're violating the moral law. Okay, it is that violation of the moral law that we would say makes someone a lawbreaker. It means someone deserves hell because they've broken God's holy law. Okay, well, the solution to that, we know, is not just more natural law. The solution is Christ's atoning sacrifice, the fact that he, in his perfect sacrificial death, fulfilled the moral law perfectly. So as we're thinking about the fact that when people sin, when people break the moral law, they're not just violating an abstract law. They're violating a law given by a lawgiver. And we all know that one of the ways we come to Christ is through an awareness of our sinfulness, an awareness of our shame.
That's the only path. Now,
right.
Using the law in evangelism, big fan, opening up the law to bring about the knowledge of sin, to help people realize, yikes, I'm in hot water
right.
here. So by asking questions about their track record
yeah.
of morality, to help them realize, there could be some ramifications for this. Okay.
Yeah.
How might we do that with natural law? Because we're really talking about the same issue here.
Yeah.
But rather than, you know, have you kept the first commandment? Have you kept the seventh commandment?
Yeah.
How might we be able to say, here's some natural laws.
Yeah.
You've broken them. You're accountable.
I would say, have you ever stolen something? Have you ever lied? Then you violated the natural law. And I actually don't have to convince you that you know that lying is wrong. You know that lying is wrong, but there's the reality that you have some inbuilt moral standard already that is convincing you that you have done wrong. It's a question then, what do you do in response to having done that wrong? And the message of Christianity is no amount of striving with our perfect obedience to the law is going to make us right with God. It requires a supernatural act of grace to capture our hearts, to make us alive in Christ and to make us reconciled to God through Christ.
Yeah, I try sometimes to explain to people that the earthly reality has a heavenly origin,
yes.
that there's a string connected between here and there, and that we really are a mirrored reflection of the character and the nature of God. And so you would agree, my unbelieving friend, that courts and police and jails are good things.
Right.
Why? Well, that's because these things have been established by yeah. the one who is the moral lawgiver, who has judgment as the foundation of his throne and has a place for lawbreakers to try to help them connect the dots in a bigger sense rather than just condemning them with some hellfire preaching.
Yeah, I mean, this is really why when we think about natural law, we have to think about this in the form of cosmic justice as mm-hmm. well.
Right.
I think one of the most important moral events of the 20th century were the Nuremberg trials,
mm-hmm.
where the nations came together to try the Nazi perpetrators.
Right.
If you go and read the opening statement yeah. from Justice Robert Jackson, yep. the lead persecutor, I don't believe he was a Christian, but he's speaking in the categories of natural law because he's saying the reason that we're here trying the Nazis is because cosmic justice requires that these awful individuals answer for their crimes.
Right.
The beauty of Christianity in this particular setting is we actually can explain all the full range and contours of why there is a moral law, why you think those individuals right. are wrong, why you think that they're deserving of judgment.
Right. Yeah, that the Nuremberg trials too, huge statement on anthropology and human beings, because if evolution is correct, what happens to any human is, well, probably a good thing,
correct.
Actually. Why is it so important that we understand anthropology?
All of the major issues in society today that I think are tearing at the very fabric of society are anthropological in nature. What does it mean to be a human being? Do human beings have a right to life?
Hmm.
What is
yeah.
a man? What is a woman? What is marriage? What is family? Issues pertaining to even euthanasia or physician-assisted suicide, issues like race and ethnicity, all of those issues
IVF,
all of these trace back to us needing to have a proper doctrine of humanity grounded in that Genesis 1 worldview.
It has to be because, and that's a battleground for
yes.
creation, that if the evolutionary view is correct, human beings, same level as a sea slug.
Yeah, no, absolutely. There's a very well-known Jewish intellectual named Yuval Harari. And about 8 years ago, he gave a TED Talk. And he said kind of the atheist dark secrets out loud.
Mm.
And he said, if you really cut someone open, human rights don't fall out. basically just organs and guts fall out. He said that human rights are basically just nice stories, things we tell ourselves to make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside, but human rights don't really exist. He said that out loud. And that's one of those moments where kind of the secularist or the atheist ends up becoming the Christian apologist,
right?
Because they make my job easier.
Anthropology, we've got to use our information system, aka the Bible, to show that people aren't sea slime. We didn't crawl out of the ooze. We're just better than the animals. The desire to descend man, to bring us down to that same level, they have to do that with an evolutionary worldview. Otherwise, it just makes Christianity look so right because it is.
Back with more from Todd and Dr. Andrew Walker next on Wretched Radio. And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. A new Family Research Council study reveals that the percentage of regular churchgoers identifying as pro-life has plummeted. Yeah, actually, it has fallen from 63% to 43% in just 2 years. And even more troubling, self-identified evangelicals dropped 33 points, and only half of churchgoers say their pastor addresses abortion issues even once a year. And while American churches struggle for basic biblical clarity, Poland is putting its money where its values are. The president just signed a law eliminating income tax for parents raising two or more children, allowing families earning up to $38,000 a year to keep an extra $274 monthly. Poland's birth rate sits at a dismal 1.1, among the lowest globally, but at least they're trying something. Well, Hamas, they're doing what Hamas does best, violating agreements and executing enemies. Despite an active ceasefire in Gaza, the terror group has failed to return most of the 28 hostage bodies promised last week. They've launched also an anti-tank missile at Israeli soldiers and continue executing publicly alleged collaborators. President Trump just saved Americans from the UN's latest power grab, a global carbon tax on shipping that would have raised prices 10% while funding the UN's expanding empire. Within 2 days of Trump's threatening visa restrictions, port fees, and sanctions on supporting nations, the sure yes vote became a sure no vote. The proposal got kicked to next year because global bureaucrats never give up on new ways to tax productive nations and redistribute the wealth. Harvard University, with its $55.9 billion endowment and a record $600 million in spendable gifts, somehow managed a $113 million operating loss this year. It's their first deficit since the pandemic and largest in 14 years. Leadership called the results extraordinarily challenging, which is quite the achievement when you're sitting on more wealth than most small nations. The Secret Service discovered a hunting stand with a clear line of sight to Air Force One's exit ramp in Palm Beach, apparently set up months ago. The FBI director, Kash Patel, is leading the investigation, though no individuals were found at the scene. Also in Florida, Horizon High School teacher William Logans was ordered to remove a classroom poster featuring Charlie Kirk's inspirational quote about speaking up for your beliefs. School administrators admitted the poster wasn't controversial, but claimed Kirk himself was too political. Meanwhile, a Barack Obama poster in another classroom remains untouched, because selective enforcement of neutral policies is the new standard in public education, if you didn't know. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content, both of which you can do right now at FortisInstitute.org. Also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks, in for Todd Friel. Actually, in the studio, not necessarily in for him, because he's talking with Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Andrew Walker today. And that conversation is something that we're to get back to right now.
Now, you mentioned something about Christian nominalism.
Yeah.
And historically, when we take a look at the mingling of church and state in European history.
It's ubiquitous.
But whoever the prince was, that was the religion of the right. people. So if it's Catholic, you're Catholic. If it's Protestant, you're Protestant. There were a couple of wars about this subject Correct. That were fought. So we've seen that mingling actually in practice. So we've got some historical data that we can work with. But the state, the Christian nationalist would say, okay, it's better that people act Christian, even if they're not. In other words, the Christian nationalist, not all, but I've heard some say, Christian nominalism is actually preferred than rank paganism.
Well, I mean, I want to defend the legitimacy of Christian culture, but what I would argue is that American culture is actually far more Christian with our church-state disestablishment than you would have in Europe that right. has had the establishment.
Right, but the Christian nationalists would say, look, even like in the South, we're in the South.
Yeah.
And I dig it. I do admit, I dig it. Because
right.
when you pray in a restaurant, people don't go like they did in Minnesota.
Sure.
All right, so I dig that. And the Christian nationalists would say, well, that's what we're talking about. Don't you want people to at least, even if they're not Christian, at least they kind of, they're friendly and they act Christianly. Why would you say that's maybe not a good thing that we endorse Christian nominalism?
So I don't want to be interpreted as like being demeaning of Christian culture because I'm for Christian culture. What I think we should be careful about is determining what our true aims are. Our true aim ought to be conversion. Christian culture should be a byproduct of evangelism and the success of the gospel actually being transmitted in the culture. If you aim for Christian culture, I think you've missed the purpose of what we're called to do as Christians. If you aim for conversion, I think the culture will follow.
Yes, I would even be willing in this instance to put it more strongly and use a word that I understand the baggage connected to it, but I'm willing to accept that. If we as Christians try to get culture to behave Christianly, mm-hmm. there was a sect of people that was doing that in the first century that Jesus came into conflict with regularly. Mm-hmm. Our God isn't interested in external conformity to mm-hmm. a religious standard. He's not interested in clean outside cups. He wants the heart. And so if we are just trying to focus on getting people to behave Christianly because it's just better for culture, I'm not sure we're being any better than the Pharisees. Mm. You and I are pretty much in agreement. I think we might have a disagreement on an issue. Let's just see. Christmas. You just said that you're happy for the state to endorse Christmas. I'm of the mindset I don't.
Okay, so let me ask you a clarifying question.
Mm-hmm.
You would be okay with removing Christmas as a federal holiday?
Absolutely.
Okay, so I would say that I don't have a strong disagreement. We can remain Christian brothers.
Oh no, oh no, we're going to blog about each other and this That's is right. the end of it.
What I would say to that is there is no, I think, violation of church and state for the government to recognize that a people historically have been predominantly Christian.
I agree with that. That's not my reason.
Okay, what's your reason?
Because I don't want the government involved in any way, shape, or form with Christ. It is a religious holiday for born-again Christian believers as the incarnation of our Savior, God on earth. Mm-hmm. That is just not something that I believe the government has an interest in at all. And I don't want them mm-hmm. even endorsing my religion in that regard mm-hmm. and being okay. involved in something so precious. That's ours.
Yeah.
We don't. Just like they don't do Easter. Why don't we insist that the government make Easter a federal holiday?
So I think where we might have some difference on this is really a question of like historical consciousness. How did Christmas come to be a federally recognized holiday?
Get that.
I would be on the side that says, as a people understand themselves to be predominantly religious of a particular bent, it's not a bad thing for the government to recognize the values and traditions of its people and to establish that there are holidays where a large population of the citizenry would want to be celebrating. Yeah. So I think that there is just some historical complexities that maybe you and I would see a little bit differently on.
Okay, so that means I hate you.
Right, absolutely.
And we just...
What's your Twitter handle so I can insult you right now?
Now, let's return to where we agree. Let's talk about two tablets.
Okay.
The Mosaic Laws in a condensed form consist of what theologians would say are two tablets. What are those tablets?
Yeah.
And why is the conversation about the two tablets so crucial in the debate about church and state?
Sure. So, I mean, you're talking about the Ten Commandments, and theologians since time immemorial have developed differing ways to kind of carve up and characterize the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to use the system that I've used, which would be commands 1 through 4 would be commands that are more vertical in nature between God and man. And then there are commands 5 through 10 that would be relating to more temporal affairs, issues that civil society would be needing to get right. Issues like marriage and family. You can't steal, you can't kill.
So vertical, horizontal.
Vertical and horizontal. A position I would hold is that commands 1 through 4 are not within the jurisdiction of the state proper, because there's really no way that the state could enforce commands 1 through 4 without it becoming more or less authoritarian and tyrannical, and then I think in turn doing damage to the vibrancy of the faith. I think this is one of the reasons I have concerns with Christian nationalism, however you want to define that, churning out into Christian nominalism. So 1 through 4, I think that needs to be left between the conscience of man and between man's understanding of God. Commands 5 through 10 are areas pertaining to temporal common life where government can jump in.
So Christian nationalists would say, no, no, because these tablets are the best way for humans to live, they should be imposed on people.
Right. They would say that all the principles of the Ten Commandments are distillations of the natural law. Therefore, it is incumbent upon the government to enforce all aspects of the natural law.
Would this be a reasonable question for our Christian nationalist friends? Whose interpretation of each of these commandments and what theological trajectory are we going to use to determine how to enforce and apply?
Exactly. So that's one of the issues. And I say this as a fervent natural lawyer, the natural law doesn't tell you how to necessarily go about enforcing all aspects of the natural law. It's not self-executing. Natural law is about principles. You then have to have legislators who then developed, you know, actual legislation to apply the natural law in particular settings.
Well, and if we are enforcing the first tablets, then all theology then could fall underneath how we understand God. And so if there is a Christian prince who believes in paedobaptism, then apparently I would have to have my babies... what do we... My question is, where do we stop enforcing?
Right. Who's Christianity?
That's
is it the Augsburg Confession? Is it the 39 Articles? Is it the Baptist Faith and Message? It seems like this is kind of insignificant to get, you know, weighted down in minutia like this. But these are the types of issues that really led people to kill each other.
That's exactly right.
And I don't want to kill Anglicans.
Right. And Anabaptists, they felt the result of a state that said, hey, theology, we can use the sword.
Right.
And we don't think you're right about baptism.
Right.
So we do have historical precedent for these issues. And understanding the distinction, I think, between the first and second tablets is crucial in these conversations. I believe there are 7 verses that are probably at the core of these conversations, and the disagreement on our understanding of these verses is the reason we find ourselves in different camps in understanding church and state, and maybe feeling like somebody who disagrees with us is an enemy. Dr. Walker, do you know what 7 verses I might be alluding to? I mean, there's like, how open of a question is that?
I really don't.
There's nothing there for you to work with.
Romans 13? 1 Peter 2? 1 Timothy 2?
You nailed it. You got it.
Is it 3?
Romans 13, 1 through 7.
Genesis 8 and 9?
Stop it! All of those verses, they are important in the conversation. But the one where typically we camp is Romans 13, 1 through 7.
Yeah.
when you see these verses which talk about submitting to the government, the Christian nationalist would say, yes, but there's an exception baked right into Romans 13, 1 through 7, and it's verse 4, that the government's mandated role is to carry the sword. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they have limits on their authority, and that also not just describes the limits and defines the limits, but it tells us their role, mm-hmm. that they must be a good government, and if they're not a good government, we do not have to submit to them.
Mm-hmm. Back with more from Todd and Dr. Andrew Walker next on Wretched Radio. Let's be honest. You've earned your PhD in couch sitting. You know exactly which cushion has the perfect amount of give. You memorize where the remote lands when you toss it. You are a professional. Well, congratulations. Your expertise just became holy ground. Fortis Plus has officially arrived on your TV. That's right. Your sanctuary of relaxation is now an actual sanctuary. Stream biblical truth without moving a muscle, except maybe your thumb on the remote. Every single resource Fortis Plus produces is now available on that beautiful big screen you justified buying because, well, it was on sale, honey. From your phone to now on your Roku, Samsung, LG, Vizio, Apple TV. Basically, if it has a screen and an internet connection, Fortis Plus is there. It's free to download the app. It's free to stream all of our content, funded by gospel partners who believe your couch time should count for eternity. Go ahead, stay seated, but download Fortis Plus first, because your couch just got promoted. You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth. A brand new Fortis Forum that you can find at fortisplus.org. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible. Not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from his approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. You know what's crazy? You've got more computing power in your pocket right now than NASA used to send people to the moon. But most of us, well, we're using it to watch cat videos or argue with strangers online. But what if I told you there's a better way? The Fortis Plus app. I'm talking hundreds of hours of biblical content that'll actually make you smarter and more equipped for the battles you're facing every day. Not battles with other people, battles in your life. Dr. John Crotch breaks down theology you can actually use with Integrated. And Pastor Brad Bigney, he's helping your marriage thrive instead of just survive. Dr. Adam Tyson speaks truth into the hearts of young men, all on your phone and all for free. So while the world's feeding you garbage, you can be feeding your soul with solid biblical truth. Look, you're going to scroll through something today anyway. Why not make it something that actually strengthens your faith? Download the Fortis Plus app right now, wherever it is you download your apps from. It's free, it's powerful, and it's exactly what you need in this upside-down world. Fortis Plus at fortisplus.org. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Names of God.
We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks in the studio for Todd Friel today, who is actually having a conversation with Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Andrew Walker. And if you want to hear more from Dr. Andrew Walker and some of the content that he produces for us here at Fortis Institute, just head over to fortisplus.org. You can get all of our content absolutely free of charge. That means it doesn't cost you anything ever. And now let's get back to Todd and Dr. Andrew Walker as they continue talking church-state relations.
Dr. Andrew Walker, the seven verses I'm thinking are Romans 13, 1 through 7. Why are these verses kind of the battleground for the difference between religious liberty or religious influence view versus Christian nationalism?
Yeah, so I think when we're thinking about the two broadest categories for political theology, there could be what you might call, and this is not a perfect terminology for it, but you might call a more limited libertarian view of the government, that the government is to have a very, 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 very narrow lane. But then you could also have what in political philosophical terms would be a more morally perfectionistic understanding of a government, which oftentimes that's anchored in 1 Timothy 2, where it says to praise that which is good, to condemn that which is evil. And that requires some type of moral judgment on behavior and, you know, issues in society. I think that's the question with Romans 13 is how does it fit in with more maximal views of the state where, you know, laws can, you know, legislate morality versus a view of political theology that says, well, no, the government is primarily retributive only. It's only to police bad conduct. It's not to promote really any good conduct.
Yeah, that's one of, I think, the disagreements. The other debated verse, probably verse 4, is that if the government isn't performing to a standard that we believe the Bible describes, that the lesser magistrate or the citizen does not have to submit. And I've seen it, in fact, historically, interestingly, the debate of, and if you look at the sermons of Protestant preachers right before the American Revolution, it was on Romans 13, 1 through 7. And you know what? I'm actually glad, because that's where I think the debate needs to stay, in the Bible, because as soon as we start importing a lot of historical data, they were in different contexts. And if you grew up in the time of the Reformers, well, of course the church and state is mingled. That's the way that it is. Well, we come from a different tradition. So you would say that you're pretty classically Baptistic.
Yeah.
Make your best case for your position of religious influence, religious liberty.
The case I would make is that nowhere in the New Testament is the government assigned a direct active role in the transmission of the gospel. I think 1 Timothy 2 is a good example to go here and look at. We were to pray for those in authority that we might lead, pray for those in your authority, kings in high places, so that we can basically live quiet, godly lives. The remaining part of that verse is, because God desires all men to be saved. Mm. I think there's an argument here for, we want to pray for just and wise magistrates and political officials to effectively keep themselves confined to temporal matters only. Tax rates, setting up parks and speed limits, in order for us to be about the task of the church in communicating the gospel. I like the idea of a large church and a small state. But again, what I want to communicate is I just don't see the government being given an active role in trying to bring about the conversion of souls. It's relegated, again, to temporal affairs, common good affairs, not the spiritual good.
There are some Christian nationalists who would say that the limitation of government is very limited. Their only job is to bear the sword. That's it. So shovel-ready jobs, highway infrastructure, that should all be privatized because the Bible says their only job is justice. Do you agree with that or not?
I would say that I would definitely would err on the side that would say the government is designed to do very little. What I will say in my classes is that I think the government can do a couple things well. It can tax you and kill you. And that's really all that it can do.
Not a rigging endorsement.
Because, I know, right? It's not meant to be a counselor. It's not meant to be your best friend. It's an impersonal force that is really to play a minimal role in society so that all of the various constitutive elements of society have their kind of corresponding and voluntary freedom to do the things that they're designed to do. To build families, start businesses, have universities. When the government gets involved and it starts trying to micromanage and to, you know, inch its way into all of those spheres, I've never seen it go well for the government to
do
so.
What would you say about welfare programs? Should the government be involved?
Generally speaking, no. The only area where I would find legitimacy in social welfare programs would be for those who would be truly handicapped or disabled.
And what if I said, wait a second, there's Old Testament precedent because there was a tax for poor people that was instituted somehow. It wasn't a temple tax, but it seemed to be a government tax that was for a welfare program, maybe about 2%.
My biggest argument would be I don't see the reality in the new covenant for us to be basing all of our understandings of civil law off
Israel. Well, sure. So I'm not talking about being a theonomist. I'm just saying, though, could we look at it and go, well, God was okay with that government and the welfare, so we can be okay with it, maybe in some cases. What about government involvement in building bridges and speeding laws?
So, I mean, the traditional formula that the American government has thought about its kind of self-conception of its laws would be health, safety, and morality. I think you can think of that in the category of 1 Timothy 2, praising that which is good, condemning that which is evil. I think that there is going to be prudential discussion. And the word prudence is a word a lot of people don't like because prudence means there could be good reasons and bad reasons that various people of goodwill could reach their conclusion with.
Right.
I would err on the side that says when the government gets bigger and bigger and bigger, it grows more inefficient. It's putting itself in areas where it doesn't have jurisdiction and competency.
What does the Bible limit their role to?
There's tremendous levels of prudence. And prudence means there could be legitimate points of view that people could arrive at and see things just a little bit differently. So a second ago, I said that really it's safety and morality that I think are appropriate bumpers. And I say that because with safety, you're thinking about the need that when we go out in society, we have to be able to meaningfully interact and trust that the interactions we're going to have are not going to be ended up in violence. And that if there is violence, there'll be punitive action to correct that breakdown. But then when you're thinking about morality, there has to be morality to some degree. There's a debate kind of amongst conservatives about drag queen story hour right now. That's actually a good cipher for your kind of innate political theology. I would be on the side that says, no, that's improper. That's a form of sexualizing children. We can police that. We can say, maybe if you want to do drag in the privacy of your home, that's fine, but you're not doing it in front of children. And that's a moral issue. So safety and morality is how I think about this.
You know what? I think what you said maybe will be so helpful for all of us in maybe dialing some of the heat back a little bit. That you said, look, here's basically where I'm at in the deal, but I recognize, and there could even be circumstances and maybe in an instance of, so none of these systems is airtight. None of these postures is perfect. And that should, I would hope maybe going forward, help us all to have these conversations with just a wee bit more of humility.
And that's going to do it for us here today on Wretched Radio. Such a great conversation with Todd and Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Andrew Walker. You can hear more from Dr. Walker by heading over to fortisplus.org right now or downloading our mobile app. Just search Fortis Plus in your mobile app store or your smart TV streaming app store, however you download those things on your TV. And you can hear more from Dr. Andrew Walker and all of the content he produces for us here at Fortis Institute. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.